against certain diseases. And we particularly know about that with COVID-19. We all want our bodies to be strong so we can fight off the disease. Am I correct? In the same way, the church needs to be strong. The church needs to be strong so that we can deal with the mission that Christ has for us. If we are not strong, we cannot fulfill the mission that Christ has for us. And what is that mission? To bring men and women out of sin, from darkness and into the light. To bring men and women into the kingdom. So as a congregation, each congregation of the Lord's church needs to be strong. As Brother Mitchell always said, Christ has the church, but he does not guarantee the success of any particular congregation. So this message is about what will make us strong as a congregation of the Lord's body. We realize that when we talk about strength, we can't look at it from the standpoint of man. We have to look at it from the standpoint of God. So we spent the first week looking at some of the things that man consider to be a strong church. Men believe that when you have a large membership, that means you have like a mega church, thousands and thousands of people in the church, that makes it a strong church. No, a good membership is good. Nothing is wrong with that. But we can't just have our vision just on what is a large membership. Do you get me, church? We can't just look on large membership and say, we are successful. It's much more than that. We also see that man looks upon a church as being strong when a church have a lot of assets, lots of property. The church is wealthy, and they say, yes, the church bank account is fat. The church can do things. No, that alone will make a church strong. We also saw where if the church has, some people believe this, and you wouldn't believe how many people believe this, that a church is strong with a lot of high society members. So it has as its membership, Andrew Honis, Portia Simpson, the celebrities, and that makes the church strong because all these people attend that church. And if I go to that church, a little bit of your fame and greatness will rub off on me. No, that does not make a church great. That doesn't make a church strong. Everybody needs Christ, including the celebrities. Now, a church is strong. Some people believe that when a church has a beautiful edifice, building, everything is comfortable, and the church has a very beautiful, everything is in place, and the church is strong. No, no, no. That's just the building. That's not the church. Some people believe, if you have a preacher who can move you, right? You don't have anybody move you. That preacher is so gifted with speech that he can sway your emotions, right, Brother Pierre? And they said, boy, the man can preach. And he's very charismatic, like a magnet, and he can pull people. And you said, wow, that church is great. That church is strong because it has a very powerful speaker. Having a powerful speaker is a blessing, but that alone does not make the church strong. They also believe a church is strong when the church is doing a lot of good works. And this one was given to me by Sister Watson. So the church about a benevolent work, doing things like what the food for the poor people do, that made the church strong. That does not make the church strong. And that does not make the church great. After we looked at that, now we looked at some of the things, we're not going to look at all of them today, but we look at some of the things that God consider a church to be strong, and a church to be great. A church is strong and great when it puts God the Father and Christ the Son in first place in whatever it does. Whatever it does. And that will stop it, Brother Pierre, from becoming a denomination. Because if it puts Christ and God first, it means that that particular church or congregation will want to find out what is the will of God for everything that they do. So that will make the church strong and great. God and Christ comes first. And O'Neill spoke about that this morning, about thankfulness. A strong church, O'Neill, is a thankful church. Thankful for everything that it receives. All the blessings that it gets, whether it's small or large. That church is always a thankful church, and that puts fire under the church, you know. Because the church is so full of gratitude to God, it wants to serve God more because of that gratitude and thankfulness that it has. Always thanking God for all blessings, you know. And then the church, and it doesn't complain. It's not always complaining. There are things that will go against us, some that will feel uncomfortable. But we can't just keep complaining. Give God thanks for what we have. Am I correct? Yes. Then we also see a strong church. It's a church, Tisha, that church is also thankful for each other. Am I correct? We give thanks for all the members, not just the leading members, you know, but all the members in the church are important. And all the members we give thanks for. And we tell them. We don't just say, oh, we don't wait until they die and they finally say, oh, this brother was going to. We tell them now. We acclaim them. Thank you, brother. We recognize them. That's a strong church, you know. We recognize because everybody now will feel that bond. And everybody will grow together. Am I correct? Yes. Everybody will grow together. It is a good like that. I want to amen. Everybody will grow together. Everybody will be as one, like a family. We're not separated from each other. So we commend each other. We say, sister, you did a good job. And we say thanks to each other. We appreciate each other. That's a church that's growing, you know. Then we saw that a church in God's sight that is strong is a church that does evangelism. Yes, a church has to do evangelism. And we saw where in the CM Thessalonians there, where the word of God was sounded out. They didn't keep it quiet. They were not timid. But their faith was to God's word was spread abroad. And Paul says he did not even have to talk about them anymore. Because their job, whatever they were doing, everybody knew about it. And these people did not have internet. Yet, their message was spread abroad in the entire ancient world. Everybody knew about what they were doing. We also saw where a great church, a strong church, is a knowledgeable church that respects the word of God. Not just knowledgeable, you know. Because you can be knowledgeable in false doctrine. We see that all the time, really. So we have to say it's a knowledgeable church that respects the word of God. And we went to 2 Timothy 2:15, where it says, study to show thyself what? Approved unto God. That means respect God's word. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Dividing the word of truth. Did it say it like that? Everybody remember that passage? Did it say dividing the word of truth? Rightly dividing the word of truth. So a strong church, a strong congregation, is one that is going to be knowledgeable, but respect the word of God. It has to respect the word of God. And it must always have that desire. As newborn babes, it's not only applicable to new young converts, you know, but the attitude we must have, we must always desire the sincere what? Milk of the word that he may grow thereby. And I spent a lot of time on that, where I say, I spent a lot of time on the word that he may grow thereby. Remember that point I made? It is only by that means are you going to grow. You can't grow with man's philosophy. You can't grow with different type of doctrine. You're only going to grow when you desire the sincere milk of the what? Word, that ye may grow thereby. It's the only means that we can grow. Now, we also saw, I think this was last week's lesson now, we're a strong church, a great congregation, a strong congregation, is one that has faithful membership. Can't without faithful membership. And this membership that is in this congregation will not condone sinful living. Will not condone sinful living. And we saw in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1 and 2, where verse 1 said, it was reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And Paul was saying, this sin was in the church. And look what they did in verse 2. And you are puffed up and have not rather what? Mourned. This is a sin that you should be mourning about and going to God ago. But instead, you are puffed up with pride. That can't be a strong church, brother. That can't be a great church. You have puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you. There has to be discipline in the church. Things can't just go on so and go along. A strong congregation must have the commitment against sin, cannot condone sinful living, and must take discipline against those who will go against the laws of Christ. You can't have it any other way. You can't be politically correct and please everybody. Any leader will come to a pulpit and see sinful living in the church and do nothing about it. God, that is not a strong congregation. That is not a great congregation. Am I correct? Yes. He says in 1 Corinthians 6, he said, I speak to your shame. I speak to your shame. Because a strong church should be able to deal with conflict inside the church, you know. If it's a faithful membership, and he says, I speak to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you, 1 Corinthians 6, 5-6, no, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. No, a strong congregation that is knowledgeable in the word of God should develop wise people. Not just a wise preacher, not just a wise brother, but wise membership. That we should be able to deal with problems that arise in the church. Am I correct? Because wherever you have human beings, let's not fool ourselves now. Let's be practical. Wherever you have human beings meeting together, whether it's a family unit, whether it's at the workplace, and I dare say even in the church, there's going to be some amount of what? Conflict. Because human beings are dealing with it. So you're going to have problems arising. Am I correct, church? I'm talking to you now. You're going to have problems arising. So you must have in the church, if you have in the church, wise people. Not people who are getting into people business. Right, you have that too. But wise people who are thinking about gospel, who are thinking about the church, who are thinking about the souls of man. They're not thinking about getting into people's business, spreading rumor and all kind of things. They are thinking about being helpful. Am I correct? When the church have those people of wisdom, that is a very strong church. Very strong. That's a church you call sustainable. That even the leadership passed on, that's a church that you call sustainable. They are able now to go through all kinds of crises and deal with it. That's a strong church. That is a great church. We also spoke about last week that although we will never condone sin and sinful living, a strong church will always be supportive of those who are weak and have fallen. Let me say it again. We do not condone sinful living. But if a brother or sister have sinned and have acknowledged even a public sin and have come forward and have acknowledged that they have sinned and that they need God's help, we must not behave like the prodigal son's brother. Remember when his brother came back? He was so upset that his father never treated him this way. No, we must never behave like the prodigal son's brother. And we must never put that badge of shame and imprint it on that person's life forever. God has forgiven. We must forgive. And if we find that the person is making an error, and this came out again in Wednesday morning Bible class, right? And it was a very good class. We had the last Wednesday morning Bible class last week, and it was a good class. Listen to me carefully now. A brother or a sister sin. They have come forward. They have genuinely asked for the church's help and for God's forgiveness. And God has forgiven them. And we must work with them. But say, for example, now, they commit the sin, say, a few months or a few years afterwards. It does not mean that when they came back in a brother, so carefully now, it does not mean that they were joking with God. It does not mean that they were not sincere the first time. What it is pointing to is that they have a weakness. That's what it's pointing. Remember, the church is a hospital, isn't it? The church is a hospital. And if you go to a hospital one day and you are very ill, with a particular illness, and the doctor says, prescribe a certain medication for you for that illness, and you recover. And you don't get to follow my prescription, and you recover. But you never have the discipline to keep to the diet. So you fall again. When you go back to the doctor, will the doctor run you away from you? Will the doctor run you and say, go away and follow my advice first? Does the doctor do that to you? No. It does not mean. No, there are people who play around with God, but we can't do that. In our minds, we have to accept them. But we must first think that the person is weak. And the person needs help. So the church have a prescription for different class of people, you know. For some people who are unruly, we warn them. We warn the unruly. Am I correct? Yes. We encourage and comfort the what? The feeble-minded. And we support the what? The weak. I firmly believe it. The person make a mistake and sin. And we have to treat all sin the same way. We can't treat certain sin and say, okay, it's the worst of sin. We can't make this person come to church and yet God. We would be sinning that time. Because the person cannot translate the what? They are sinful. But we must be wise people and be able to know to come to different people's assistance. That's what the church is about. The church is about love and support. I strongly believe in this, you know. And the person now needs help. What we need to probably have in different congregations is a ministry. A ministry of when people come forward and they recommit their lives and they ask for sin. They ask for forgiveness of what? Sin. If we probably could have like a group of us working with that person. Not just pray and say, okay, we pray for forgiveness of sin. But we continue what? Working, either on a one-on-one basis or so. We recognize that a person, you know, have a weakness, they come forward and forgive some sin, and after a year or two, they come back out in the world again, and they come back. Sometimes like that, they're playing, but they are very weak spiritually. They need help, and if they get the help, they will recover. Because we must believe that the word of God is powerful that can change. Amen. That can bring change. So we must believe in that. A strong church believes in the power of God. And this power of God can help people in their weakness. That's why we are here. None of us is here because we are strong, you know. Let me see the hands of those who are here because they are strong. I don't think anybody put up their hand. We are here because we need help. All of us have sinned and come short. And we need the church that is strong is a church that will be supportive of whenever a person is born. It condemns sin enough, but it uses the prescription that God says. If a person, the alien sinner, when he repents, believes, confesses, and is baptized, is a forgiven sin. And we believe that, don't we? The church, the Christian now, who has fallen, public sin, whatever it might be. And the person come forward and acknowledge that they have what? Sin. Is that the person who come
same prescription, Lord. What is the prescription? Forgive.
Yes.
There is not another class to say, okay, we can't accept the person because it will make the church look bad. There's no such thing. I don't see anything in the Bible that says we must penalize a sinner because it makes the church look bad. I don't see such a statement at all in the Bible. I don't see such a statement. I see the statement that the person acknowledges your sin. We work with the person. What did Paul say in Corinthians? He lists some sinners. He lists some things that the Christian used to do. And he said, and such were some of you. Remember that passage?
Yes.
And such were some of you. I think the brother came for you. For your brother?
1 Corinthians chapter 5.
Yes. Read it for me, brother, just find it. Let him the bike out, child. And such were some of you. None of us are perfect. Sin is powerful, but God is even more powerful and can be. Let him the mic. You have the microphone, brother? Found it? Read it for us.
From verse 11.
Reading from what verse? Is it from verse? Yeah, choose from the right. Choose from the right verse.
Chapter 6.
Yes.
Let me read from verse 9.
Mm-hmm.
Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators,
mm-hmm.
nor idolaters,
mm-hmm.
nor adulterers,
mm-hmm.
nor homosexuals,
mm-hmm.
nor sodomites,
mm-hmm.
nor thieves,
mm-hmm.
nor covetous,
mm-hmm.
nor drunkards, nor
mm-hmm.
revilers,
right.
nor extortioners
mm-hmm.
will inherit the kingdom of God.
Right. Stop right there, sir, for me.
That is teaching us now that we cannot live a life of what?
Sin.
We can't live a life of sin and make heaven our what? So we have to condemn sins. We live in. That's it, brother.
Verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed.
All right.
But you were sanctified.
Okay.
But you were justified
yes.
in the name of the Lord Jesus
right.
and by the Spirit of our God.
Stop right. But such were some of you. You see the amount of sin that they did that we consider really terrible sin? You see? But they, such were some of you. And when they came to Christ now, they are sanctified. List some of the things that they are now. Such were some of you. List some of the things that happened to them now, right?
You want me to go back for the description of what we were before?
Yes. Yes, man. But such were some, just pick up, but such were some of you.
Okay, such were some of you.
Mm-hmm.
But what?
Stop. Such were some of you. What is that word you use after that phrase? But. The contrast, though. Are you seeing the contrast?
Yeah.
So a strong church is condemning sinful. It will condemn sinful living. I will not be a strong church. But such were some of you, but, continue for me now.
But you were washed.
You were washed. You were
you
washed.
You
were washed. So it doesn't matter the sin that you did. Once you come forward, whether it's an alien sin, am I right, brother?
That's
or
right.
as a Christian who has come forward, God has now washed you.
Yeah.
If God washed you, what is our right to keep you in the dirty swamp?
That's right.
Because God washed you already. Continue.
But you were sanctified.
God has sanctified you.
Or set apart.
Right. Continue.
But you were justified
you
in the name of the Lord Jesus.
That's right. Stop right there.
A strong church, a great congregation, condemns sinful living. Because we can't make it to heaven with the sinful habits.
So it must do that. At the same time, now, when the person come forward, we can't keep holding that against the person. Because the person has done the right thing according to what the Bible says. If the person doesn't come forward, that's a different thing, you know. But once a person comes forward and says, I have sinned, I need help, the person needs help. And if a person even sin a second and a third time, the same sin, the person needs help. We can't judge the person and say the person is not sincere the time when they did it. We need to be, we need to have that spirit in order for us to be considered by God to be a strong church. We need to have that spirit. Speak out firmly against what? Sin and sinful living. But know how to deal with a person when they come forward. And know how to deal with different class of Christians. Some Christians will be very unruly, you know. You can't deal with those Christians with kid gloves. Because those Christians now need to be what? Warned. Warn them that are what? Unruly. They don't want to follow the rule. You can't have those. You have to warn them firmly. And then now you have to comfort the proper, the feeble-minded. The feeble-minded is a weak-minded Christian. Have doubts. Feeble-minded, weak in mind. That person needs to be encouraged. Yeah. Put back the courage in them. And then you have to now support those who are what now? Spiritually what? Weak. As I told you last week, spiritually weak means they don't have any spiritual considerations in their lives. I told you about the lady who always come to lunch at the bank, and when we ask her what kind of green tea, she always wants green tea. But I always wonder, she always, as I put the bag in the cup, the tea bag in the cup, she just take it out at the same time. And I always wonder, why she drink the tea like that? That tea is very weak. It don't have enough green tea infused in it. What can you have one? So spiritually weak person is not, their mind is full of more material consideration. They are spiritually weak. There's not enough spirituality in them. So those persons now need to be also dealt with in the church. The church cannot leave anybody behind. Church can't leave anybody behind. No. With a few more minutes to go, 15 minutes to go, I now talk about the one for this morning. Let us see what Christ has to say in my, I'm not going to tell you the point yet, but I'm going to introduce the point very shortly. Let's see what Christ has to say about a particular topic. Turn to Mark chapter 3 for me, verse 22 to verse 27. Mark chapter 3, verse 22 to verse 27. I'll soon tell you what I'm talking about. Mark chapter 3, verse 22 to verse 27. What does it say? Quickly.
Verse 22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, mm-hmm. and by the rule of the demons, he casts out demons.
Mm-hmm.
So he called them to himself and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house.
Stop a second for me now. Listen to what Christ put it in. Christ is saying, and I'll get into the whole context of it because I don't have much time. But I remember certain phrases he uses. He says to them, a kingdom be divided. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot what? Stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot what? Stand. Now, Christ is telling us, this is Christ is telling us what division can do. Division means you are not able to what? Stand. Christ needs for the church to be able, each congregation must be able to what? Stand. So that it can proclaim his word and preach against it. If it is divided against itself, it cannot carry out its mission. It's not able to stand. Stand here means you are able to function. Am I correct, brother?
Yes.
If you cannot stand, you cannot function effectively.
That's right.
Efficient. That's what you spoke about this morning, your thankfulness. You cannot function effectively. You cannot function efficiently because you cannot even stand. They call you disabled. Right? You cannot stand upright. Now, Christ talks about that in his. But look at what Christ says again. So we learn something now. If you're divided, you cannot what? Stand. Keep that in your mind. If you're divided, you cannot stand. Look at Christ's prayer now in John chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. Quickly. John 17, verse 20 and 21. What does he say in this passage? Quickly.
And now when he was asked,
neither prayer for these alone. John 17, 20 and 21. Everybody try to find it, please. What does it say?
I do not pray for these alone,
mm-hmm.
but also for those who will believe in me through their word.
Through the apostles' word. Continue.
Verse 21.
Mm-hmm.
That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you,
mm-hmm.
that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me.
You see the mission? You see the standing? If you are divided, you cannot what?
Stand.
Remember that? If you are divided, you cannot stand. Christ said the same thing here, in other words. He said, if you are one, when we are one, the world will believe. Am I correct, church? Our mission now will be more effective. We are able to stand. We are able to proclaim that the word will believe. Now, we always teach this just for denominationalism, but it can be applied locally. Yeah. Can be applied in the congregation, because at that time, there was no denominations yet, you know.
Yeah.
And so it can be applied locally. Let us look quickly now at some other passages that talk about unity. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 6. Philippians 2, 1 to 6, with 1 Corinthians 3, 3 and 4. Philippians 2, 1 to 6. Let us hear Philippians first. Philippians 2, 1 to 6. What does it say?
Paul and Timothy,
mm-hmm.
bond servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons.
I don't want chapter 1, but I want chapter 2.
Okay. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ,
mm-hmm.
if any comfort of love,
yes.
if any fellowship of the Spirit,
yes.
if any affection and mercy,
mm-hmm.
fulfill my joy of being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind.
Stop. No. Paul is saying, if there be any consolation in Christ, you know, if there's any comfort of what? Love. If there's any fellowship of the what? Spirit. If any bowels and mercies. There's so much to say here. I can't say all of what I want to say here. He says, he fulfilling my what? Joy. What does he want us to fulfill? That we be what, brother? Like-minded. Having the same what? Love. Being of one accord. Of one what? Mind. That's unity.
Sorry.
A church that is united is a strong church for the Lord.
Amen.
Nothing can hold back that church. Because Christ knew that if we divided, we cannot even what?
Stand.
Yeah. Okay, we forget that, you know. If you are divided, you cannot even stand up. And when you can't stand up, you can't continue the work of God effectively. So the Bible is all over the New Testament. It talks about this oneness, this unity. Let me hear 1 Corinthians 3 now, 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians 3, 3 and 4. What does it say?
1 Corinthians 3:4.
Ah, yes. Mm-hmm.
For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos,
mm-hmm.
are you not carnal?
Stop. Paul addressed this issue, you know. You can see that this issue was pressing in Paul's mind. Because he addressed this issue, you know, of the division from chapter 1. Am I correct, brother?
That's right.
And he come back to it again because it really got to Paul. It really got to Paul. So in chapter 1, where he says, now I beseech you, brethren, he's begging them, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the what? The same thing. And that there be what? No divisions among you. Don't want any divisions among them. But that ye be perfectly joined together in the same what? Mind. And in the same judgment, I don't have time to talk about what the same mind means, what the same judgment means because of time. For it had been cleared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Cleo, that there are what? Contentions among you. No, listen to these people, contentions. And we don't want it here in this congregation, you know. And it can happen to any congregation, you know. Listen though. There are contentions among you. Now, this I say, that every one of you said, I am of what? Paul. I belong to Paul. Another one says, I am of Apollos. Another one says, I am of Cephas. Another one says, I am of Christ. Verse 30. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? What was happening here in Corinth? Listen carefully. And it can happen to any congregation. And it has happened to congregations. Because sometimes there is an appearance of unity. Sometimes you'll have the preacher who was a powerful preacher, and he probably started a congregation. So you'll have an appearance of unity. Perhaps it wasn't full unity, but it never come apparent yet until that person passes on. Mm-hmm. And then the battle for leadership begins. That's not a strong church. The church, I've used this word before, sustainable. And I can use it again. The church must be sustainable and able to deal with any transition in leadership. That's a strong church. Sustainable, able to deal with any transition of leadership. I've seen in my time, both in Jamaica and abroad, churches that we consider to have been strong and the leader passes on, either through death or weakness and retire. And then it's like all, I was going to say all hell break loose. It's like you can't recognize a congregation again. It's infighting for leadership. It's like your political ambitions now start to emerge. It's like members of the church now start to excite with this person and start to excite with that person and want that person to lead. And another said, no, I want Brother Gilbert. Other person said, no, I want Michael. Other person said, no, I belong to Fabian. Other person said, I belong to Percival. That is division. A church cannot be strong with that type of division. Can you remember, brothers? When Paul spoke of this, it was not denominationalism he was talking about. It was division in a local church. And it can happen to us. It can happen to us. And that's what Paul is saying. There are contentions among you. That's why I can go back to the Corinthians 3 very soon. So listen to it again, church. There are contentions among you. Now, this I say that some of you say, I belong to Paul. They were using Paul's one name, you know, saying, I belong to Paul, because I love Paul preaching. I love Paul's way of style. It's like I say, I'm JLP, and I'm PNP, and I'm NDM. God don't have that in his church. That's not even named in his church. And then now, in 1 Corinthians, you think that Paul let it go. You think, say, okay, no, Paul deal with that and he let it go. But Paul realized the danger of division in the church. The church will not be able to stand. The church will not be able to carry out its work. Am I correct? Will never be able to stand and cannot carry out its work. So he goes back in 1 Corinthians 3 now. And he says in verse, read the passage again for me. Verse 3, for you are what? Yet what? Carnal. Listen to this now, you know. That's why we have to grow. We have to take the word of God seriously, brethren, and grow. So that when transitional times come, we know what to do. We know how to act. We know how to behave. Am I correct? Yes. Because he says, no, he used a word in it to describe them. He says, for you are yet carnal. What does he mean by that? What does the word carnal mean? If this was a Bible study, I would give you research to go and carry out your homework. Carnal is the opposite of spiritual. Let me say that again to be so key. Carnal is the opposite of spiritual. Carnal means you're measuring things now by secular standards, by the flesh. Not by the spirit, no, by the flesh. Carnal means now personal ambitions emerge. Not what is good for the church, no, but personal what? Ambition. Carnal means now you're very ego, full of ego and personal. That can destroy a congregation. Am I correct? Yes. That can destroy. I've seen it play havoc with congregations here and abroad. It takes them a while to recover. Sometimes they recover, but it takes a while to recover. And the community look on them too. And then that in the eyes of the community, they are not the same church that they were supposed to be. So they become weaker now because of that division that came out in that transitional period. So Christ, Paul is saying, for you are yet what? Carnal. How does he know that they were carnal? Continue reading for me now, from verse 3. For you are yet what? Carnal. And he puts a colon. Continue. For whereas? Yes. Stop. So what causes division now? Envying. Envying. Strife. These comments, it's very important that Paul mentioned this before he mentioned the word division. You notice that? He put it in order. He said they are what? Envyings. What else did he say? Strife. Then he said divisions. Because what you normally find in different congregations when the prominent leader passes on, you will find now all of those things that was bottled up, Brother Peart, comes now to the surface. The envying starts. One brother envying another one. Or sometimes the envying starts from in the body. Sometimes the brothers are united, you know. But the envying starts from inside the membership. Because the membership wants to see that particular brother elevated against another brother. That can't make the church strong. That will weaken the church significantly. And the church will not be able to stand. What should we do to... What we need to be knowledgeable. Take the teaching that we have received here from Brother Mitchell over the years. Take the teaching to heart. We don't want to come a time when Patrick City is named as a congregation of conflict over leadership, where people say, I am of Gilbert, I am of Webb, I am of Michael, I am of O'Neill, I am of this. We don't want that, because that will weaken the congregation. And they were saying, Brother Mitchell would turn in his grave. We don't want that. Too much blood, sweat, and tears have gone into the building of this congregation. It cannot be disintegrated with division. I'm not saying it will happen, you know, but I'm only saying we must be watchful and aware, because it has happened already in the Corinthian church. So it could happen again. But with teaching, we could, and we have gotten teaching, with abiding by the teaching, these things will never happen to us if we abide by the word of God and live it. Live it. I'm going to stop here. There were so much things to say. There are certain phrases I wanted to comment on. There are things I wanted to bring out, but lack of time. But I want you to remember what makes a church what? Great or strong. What makes a church great or strong? Right? So always remember this lesson. Some of you might have written down notes. So those who write down notes, that is good. You'll always remember these things. And remember, there might come a time we need to look back at this lesson again. Thank you very much, brothers and sisters.
Song number 311, song number 311. Please stand as we sing. Song 311. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest, but only lean on Jesus' name, on Christ the solid rock. All of the ground is sinking sand. All of the ground is sinking sand. When darkness veil his loving face, I rest unchanging grace. In every eye and stormy gale, my anchor holds within them. On Christ the solid rock, all of the ground is sinking sand. Sand. His heart is covered and his blood, support me thou. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock, all of the ground is sinking sand. All of the ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before. On Christ the solid rock, all of the ground is sinking sand. Is sinking sand. Amen. You may take a seat.